Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Can I tell you about Jesus? I need to start saying that more. I really do, because I want people to know Jesus, the person himself. Not some institution, not some organization, but the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth. When I think about every single problem in this world, political, economic, social, relational, Jesus has the solution. I want to point people to Jesus, because I firmly hold a conviction that he has all the answers. He knows what's best. He can actually fix this world. Because it seems to me, I don't know if you just observe this in life, but whatever political party is not in the White House, it seems like they start campaigning earlier and earlier. Every 4 years, it seems like the date gets pushed further and further till it's almost like a lifetime political season. But whoever's not in power always says, here is this individual that's going to save the country. Make things better. If this person becomes president, then all of our problems go away. But of course, that's not true. If we hold to the biblical doctrine of sin that has permeated through every level of humanity, that to trust any human fully is folly. Unless that person is God and man. Unless that person never sinned. That's who I want to get excited about. That's who I want to campaign for. Can I tell you about Jesus? I'm up here preaching, and every single week I do this. I just want people, any person that hears the words coming out of my mouth, I want them to just look at Jesus more closely. That my prayer is every word I say is so that people see Jesus, that they get a clear image of the Son. Know Jesus himself. Christianity is not a political organization. It is not a social organization. It's not a family tradition. It's not a set of morals. It's about a person, a God-man, who came, put on flesh, to die and rise again. It's about Jesus. And if we're not here for him, then we're just wasting our time. Hannah and I just got back from vacation. We had to go to Costa Rica. It was so cool. And we stayed at this place that had a pool. And so we were in the pool a lot because it's hot. And there was a leaf ant colony that lived somewhere in the foliage beyond the pool. And I've heard about leaf ants, but I've never seen them in person. And I was flabbergasted. These animals are incredible. There's these little ants, and they travel from their nests, and they grab leaves and flowers, and they take it back to make their food. And they carry these leaves on top of their head, and the leaves like 10 times bigger than the ant. And I just marveled. I would sit on the edge of the pool almost every time in the pool for at least a little bit and just watch them carry these giant leaves in proportion to their body back to their nest. It was so cool. And I did it every day, and I kind of had fun with it. I'd put little obstacles to see what the ants would do. Like, I'd put a drop of water, or I'd put like a big leaf in their way, and they would just, it would take them a long time relative for them, but they would find a way around the obstacle to get back to their nest. There was one time I was just sitting on the edge of the pool laying, and I watched an ant drop his leaf. And I was like, oh, I've never seen this before. It was like day 7. And I was like, what's going to happen? He spent 10 minutes trying to pick it up. It was incredible. And eventually a friend came over and helped him get the leaf back on his head, and then he continued on back to the nest. It was amazing. And from the little bit I know about ants, that these worker ants are doing everything in response to their queen's instruction. That this is their job, their mission, to go grab the food to bring it back to the nest for the whole colony, and that nothing will stop a leaf cutter ant from following the directions of the queen. And I think that's a good image of what it means to be a Christian, that we follow Jesus and nothing, no obstacle, gets in the way of us following him. He is our king. We care more about what he says. We care more about his instructions. We trust that he knows what is best for us, what is the best way to live, what actually brings thriving humanity. And so we go and do whatever he says. Any obstacle, no drop of water and a bigger leaf gets in the way from us following Jesus. That we preach a different way of living than anything else there out there in the world, because we preach, follow Jesus fully. No part of our lives is held back from Jesus. The word that Jesus uses over and over is this word disciple. It's a very Christian word, and it just means to be a full student, an apprentice. In every sense of the word, that we learn to think like Jesus, we learn to live like Jesus, we learn to act and to follow everything that Jesus does in every aspect of life. And so this morning, that's what I want to remind us all. I want people to see Jesus. I want us to see Jesus. I want myself to behold him fully. And that means listening to what he says and then going and doing it. this call of discipleship, to become a fully orbed student and apprentice and follower of Jesus. And so there's a passage that just rings so strong in my mind every time I read it, because I want us to recognize, what does Jesus say being a follower or being a disciple of Jesus really looks like? His exact words. So if you've got a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 14. We're going to spend all morning in this section, Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Using the church Bible, that's on page 1624. If you're online, we'll have the words up on the screen for you as well. But this is Jesus' call to all of us to be his disciple. Here's Jesus' words. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So this is Luke recording the stories of Jesus, and we know this from all of the Gospels, and Luke makes it explicit here that Jesus knew how to draw a crowd. Luke says large crowds. And think about this, especially living to almost 2,000, or yeah, living about 2,000 years ago exactly, that in that day and age, think about it, people would have to leave their home, their livelihood, and follow a speaker around for days. It's a little bit more of a commitment than maybe us today. There's no cars. There's no work week like we have. Often if you're doing things that are tied to agricultural, there's a system and a routine that you got to follow every day. And so it would be a bigger ask to have people follow Jesus. And yet he's able to draw the crowd. They are following this very charismatic speaker and miracle worker all around ancient Israel. The masses were interested in Jesus. But Jesus was not interested in gathering the masses. His goal was not to sell out a stadium, if I can use a modern example. Jesus wants disciples. He doesn't want crowds. Or maybe more accurately, Jesus wants the crowds to become disciples. And I said it earlier, but I just want to repeat it again, that disciples are not just students in the sense of learning facts. Like the idea of going to school today is often you're importing knowledge into your brain or something like that. But disciples, the biblical word disciple, the Jewish concept of being a disciple was to become an apprentice, that you learn the entire trade of the master. You learn the mental knowledge that is needed for the skill, and you learn the practical skill so that you can go do it yourself on your own. There's a famous Jewish quote about disciples that said, "Disciples should walk so closely behind the rabbi that they are covered in his dust." Every step Jesus takes, you should be so close behind him that it kicks the dust right back up on you. Do we follow Jesus that closely? This morning, I want to just hear and wrestle with Jesus' words. Do we want to be his disciples, or do we just want to watch Jesus from the bleachers? Because Jesus only wants disciples. That is his heart in this section. That if we are in the crowd watching Jesus, he is calling to you this morning. Leave the crowds. Come follow me. Get out of the seats and come be my disciple. And then he's going to give four specific calls. What does a disciple of Jesus look like? We read the first two, but we'll go through them again. Verse 26, here's the first one. If the first call to discipleship. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. What does this mean? This seems like a tough passage. So how do we understand it? And when we read tough passages in Scripture, our first response should not be, "This can't mean what it says." Because if we are broken and God is perfect, then there are definitely going to be things where Jesus is going to challenge us. And so what is Jesus saying here? What does Jesus mean, especially using this very strong word of hate? Is Jesus saying we're supposed to hate every single family member, every single family relationship that we have? Because he just mentioned almost every family relationship in this section. Are we supposed to hate our own life? That's how he ends, even their own life, referring to hating your own life. What does Jesus mean when he says this? And as always, when we study Scripture, we want to see the full biblical witness of God's heart, that we don't just pull one verse out of the Bible and say this is the end all of everything God says. And we know from the entire witness of Scripture that Jesus commands us to honor our father and mother. We know that Jesus commands husbands to love their wives, to love their children, to not exasperate their children, that even the second greatest command to love your neighbor as yourself would by definition include all your family members. And so if Jesus is perfect and he's not going to contradict himself, what does he mean when he uses this word hate? What does this mean? And the problem, I think, is that in English, when we use the word hate, we're usually referring to like the emotional disgust that we feel. Like, I hate the Houston Astros. And I'm sure most of you do too, cheaters. I hate scammers and the whole business of people when people scam, especially when people scam old people. That is just one of the worst things. Maybe that's an exaggeration. It's a terrible thing. Let's just leave it at that. But Jesus isn't using the English meaning and the English emotional response that we do when we use the word hate. That Jesus is using his culture's use of the word hate and the language of loyalty and allegiance. That this is a question of ultimate allegiance. Jesus lives in an honor-shame culture in which your highest priority, your highest loyalty, and your highest allegiance was the nuclear family. That was at the top of the ladder of what is most important. When push comes to shove, who do I back? It's always, always, always your family. And Jesus is flipping a cultural value upon its head. The idea of putting some allegiance higher than your family is scandalous. And yet this is exactly what Jesus is calling his disciples to do. Of course, we care for our father and our mother, our husband, our wife, our children, our brothers and sisters. But they don't have our first loyalty. When I have to choose between Jesus and my family, I choose Jesus. That this is a decision that Christians all throughout the centuries have had to make. Maybe not so much in our culture, although it still shows up in our culture. But even right now, even in the 21st century, in predominantly Muslim areas, this is a real decision that potential disciples of Jesus have to make. Who do I choose? Is my allegiance to my natural family, or is it to Jesus? Because to choose Jesus might mean you are ostracized from your family, that you might even be renounced as dead. But this is what Jesus is saying is what it means to be a disciple, that there is a first loyalty, a highest allegiance to Jesus alone, to totally flip this cultural script and to say that your identity, that your essence of who you are is not wrapped up in the nuclear family, but it's wrapped up in the family of God or in being a disciple of Jesus. And so this morning, hear the exact words of Jesus. He is calling for your total allegiance. Leave the crowd. Put on the uniform and join Jesus. Identify with him first above every other allegiance. And whenever there's a conflict between some other allegiance in life and Jesus, we side with the loyalty to Jesus and his word. This is what he says it means to be a disciple of Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus, to be a student, is to say my first allegiance, my highest loyalty is to Jesus alone. And then the second call of discipleship, verse 27. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Disciples of Jesus, he says, carry their cross and follow him. And we are familiar with the cross. Ultimately, Jesus' story is centered on the cross itself, this ancient Roman system of capital punishment where criminals would carry the manner of their execution to the place of their execution. And we know this from the very story of Jesus. He did exactly this, that he carried his physical cross to Golgotha with some help from Simon of Cyrene when it seemed like he couldn't carry it anymore. But the cross, this image, is the ultimate symbol of death. That is what it was used for in the first century in Roman culture. And so what is Jesus telling us when he says to carry your cross? He is calling us to die. That carrying your cross is not some persistent annoyance or some symbolic burden. That's how it's sometimes used in culture. But having to do the dishes every night is not your cross to bear. That this language of carrying your cross is a call to death. And every single time we see Jesus use this language, that he is using it in the context of self-denial and self-sacrifice. He's not saying commit suicide, to die physically. You can't carry your cross and follow Jesus. And in Luke, he'll say to carry your cross daily, so you can't physically kill yourself daily. It is a reference, a call of this self-sacrificial and self-denying lifestyle of a follower of Jesus. to deny yourself, to sacrifice your desires, a recognition that I do not live for my own purposes and ends, but I live for the purposes of Jesus. I have some friends, they just had a baby, and Hannah and I got to meet up with them. So fun, yay, hold new baby. But there, one thing that just struck me is they were talking about how little sleep they get as new parents. The dad was telling me, like, it's like about 2 hours most in one shot, and maybe if he gets 6 hours in a night, he's happy. And considering I'm about to be a dad, that was just really devastating news for me. I love sleep. But it was good to hear, because it gives me some time to prepare. I got a few months to prepare, that I am going to have to deny myself sleep, and maybe a lot of sleep, by the end of the year. But it's worth it. And even now, I as daunting as that may seem, and maybe that's dramatic language, but I recognize that it is worth the cost. I'm willing to deny myself because I have a duty and a responsibility and a love. And so I will do that because that is what is going to be placed upon me. And I give that example, if you've ever been around newborns, you've probably experienced it yourself and you're just laughing at me right now. But we recognize in life, in all areas, that there are things worth denying ourselves, because there is something more important that has to get done. Jesus' call here is not absurd, or it's not even that unusual. To fully follow anything in life means you have to deny some other interests. Think about world-class athletes, these people that, you know, they spend like $1 million+ on their body every year. How many things do they deny themselves so they can stay in tip-top shape? They eat these particular diets. They don't have any sweets. They don't have any alcohol or whatever it may be for their profession that they do. But they are denying themselves all over the place and sticking to these incredibly regimented training programs and dietary programs so that they can be the world-class athlete that they want to be. In the same way, whenever we pursue anything in life, we're going to exclude other interests. And Jesus is saying, to be a follower of me, if you really want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself, your interests, your desires. You're going to have to set aside time, energy, possessions, hobbies, distractions that don't follow Jesus or that get in the way of our ability to follow Jesus. And so, yes, it is a call to sacrifice things, even to sacrifice good things, because there is something else more important. Follow the call of Jesus. To live his way, because his way is the best. And so it's the call of discipleship. The second call is this radical call of self-denial, to die to self, to carry your cross. And then Jesus gives two analogies, or two metaphors, two word pictures, if you will, for what does a disciple look like? Verse 28. He says this, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace." Two metaphors or two images, two word pictures of what a disciple of Jesus looks like. And the first word picture is of building a tower, a big construction project, making something with your hands. And that when anybody, anywhere in the world throughout history, undertakes a project, their goal is to complete the project. Nobody intentionally tries to create a half-finished work. But what could be more embarrassing in life than having a half-finished tower standing like an eyesore on the side of the road in your own neighborhood? Like, think about it. If you saw a half-built tower down the street and you happened to walk up to the owner, he said, "Hey, what's going on here?" And the guy was like, "Ran out of money. Never be able to finish this." Like, you may not ridicule them to their face, but you're probably going to go home and snicker a little bit. And then the second metaphor, an even bigger example of a king going to war. The consequences of war are way more serious than the ridicule of not finishing a tower. If you are not prepared, Jesus says, to fight an army twice your size, you will be slaughtered on the battlefield. Massive loss of life, and for the king, a loss of his own kingdom. That in the same way, Jesus says, of those two examples, that the disciple of Jesus counts the cost, that he checks first before going to complete the task. That we need to recognize what it means to follow Jesus and commit to following him for the rest of our lives. Because here's the message of Jesus. Following him is not something you just do for 6 months. It's not something you do once a week. It's not something you do for a year until the next fad comes up, until the romantic relationship you're in is over. It's not something that you do until you make it in your career. It's not something you do until you can support yourself financially. It's not something you do that you just do it so that your kid can make the sports team with the Christian coach. Not something you do because your employer is a Christian. Not something you do until your kids go off to college or until you get to retirement age. Following Jesus is a for-life commitment. And Jesus does not want to trick us into following him. Jesus is truth himself and is going to present the truth in such a way that is clear from the onset. That Jesus says, take stock. Consider the commitment and what the commitment entails to be a disciple of Jesus, and then make an informed decision. Whenever I'm involved in a baptism, I always make the person wanting to be baptized read this passage. This is a big moment, a profession of faith. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm joining and participating in the waters of death and resurrection with Jesus, a sign to the world of whose identity I am. And I don't want anybody going into get baptized without reading this passage and considering the cost and saying, am I willing and ready as the best of my ability to keep this commitment to the end of my days? Have we counted the cost? Are we willing, as Jesus just said, to carry our cross no matter what? If you've never counted the cost this morning, then hear the words of Jesus himself. Listen to what it means to be a disciple. Are we willing and ready to do it? We've seen three different costs to count, right? Renounce other allegiances to Jesus' lordship, to deny yourself and take up your cross, and then now to follow Jesus for life. And then Jesus gives us the fourth call to discipleship, the fourth cost to count, the one that honestly probably hits home to us in 21st century America. Verse 33, just one verse. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Now, I don't want to sugarcoat Jesus this morning. I just want to let Jesus speak for himself. He says, give up everything you have. It's exactly what Jesus asked the rich young ruler to do, to give up everything. And that if you look through church history, there are countless number of Christians that have done exactly this. Many of the apostles surely gave up everything in the following of Jesus. And for us who live in a culture that is so materialistically wealthy, where we have so much, where the thought of starving to death or running out of water or having to live in trash and filth is really not even on the radar for most people in our culture, that this just might be the hardest call of Jesus, where we instinctively want to resist, to push back. And I would say, no, let Jesus speak for himself. Let him define what it means to be his disciple. But I do want to add one qualification, not to detract from the seriousness of Jesus' call, but to recognize that not every believer has given up everything in some sense, but some certainly did. And so if we're going to have a fully biblical understanding of this call of discipleship, that we have to be ready and willing to give up everything. And that's the question that I think to myself. Am I ready and willing to live out Jesus' call of discipleship here? Am I willing to give up everything if Jesus asks? If there's a moment in my life when Jesus says, give it all up, whether that's financial, whether that's relational, whether that's my life itself, am I ready and willing to do it as his disciple? That's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus has already said we're going to have to carry our cross. We're going to have to deny ourselves. That part of following Jesus is giving up some things. And some people give up everything, whether it's their wealth, whether it's their status, or whether it's their life. And I would say the call of Christian discipleship is to hold everything that we have loosely. That the Bible picture of us as followers of Jesus is that we are stewards, that God has blessed us with things, whether that's financial wealth, whether that's the lung and our oxygen, the oxygen in our lungs, or whether that's the relationships or the positions and status that we have in life. And to say, if God has given that as a steward, that the master may ask for that those resources back. And it's a question of what do we love most? The gifts of the giver that he has given us for a time, or the giver himself? Do we love Jesus most, or do we love the stuff that we have? That this is Jesus' final call to be his disciple. That this is what being a Christian is truly all about, a total allegiance, a willing to sacrifice, to hold things loosely, and to be ready to follow him wherever he calls for the rest of our lives. Are you ready to be a disciple? And then Jesus ends with a final metaphor for discipleship. Verse 34. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. A final metaphor, a final image of what it means to count the cost to follow Jesus. The picture of salt, an incredible resource in the first century, still a very valuable resource today. And it's kind of an absurd thing. Salt doesn't cease becoming salt. But Jesus paints this picture. They're saying if salt loses its ability to be salt, if it loses the ability to either season, to fertilize, or to preserve, then salt is absolutely pointless. It has no use. If you have a bunch of salt and it suddenly can't do the things that salt is supposed to do, there's only one option. You just chuck it. You get rid of it. You don't need it because it has no use. Jesus is warning Christians who don't count the cost of discipleship, Christians who start out following Jesus but are not willing to finish, to say, don't be like useless salt. That in Matthew, Jesus says that we are called the salt and the light, a similar metaphor in a different situation, but that we are salt and light, that we have to keep being salt and light, that the call of the Christian is one that carries on for the rest of our days, a disciple until we die or Jesus comes back. And so my prayer this week, as I've been reading this passage, thinking about this passage, that this is a stark call to discipleship. This is not a fluffy passage that just sounds good. It is a serious line in the sand where Jesus says, leave the crowds. Don't just be a crowd who follows me because I'm interesting or because you like the miracles that I do or you'd like to hear some charismatic speaker. He is saying, be my disciple. Follow me all your days. Be willing to give up everything. Put your final and total allegiance in me and not in any other identity in life. And I just want to present Jesus as clear as I possibly can this morning. Because I want everything that we do to be about him. I want all of us, starting with myself, to say, I am that disciple. My allegiance is Jesus and Jesus alone. I want to follow him. Jesus is not trying to trick any of us into following him. He lays the cost out beforehand. And so I just start with myself. I stand here this morning publicly and say, my loyalty and my allegiance is to Jesus and Jesus alone. That this is my life. I want Jesus no matter the cost, even if it costs me everything. And why do I want that? I want it because it's worth it. This is why we talked about the gospel last week. The good news, the truly good news of the grace and mercy of the God is better than anything else in this world. Now, you could ignore Jesus' call. You could live for yourself. You could never deny yourself anything that you desire. You could hold on to everything you get in this life, but it will not satisfy you. It won't last beyond the initial fleeting happiness. It definitely will not survive the grave. That in the greatest twists in life, losing and sacrificing actually brings about the greatest gains. That we win by losing. That living the way of Jesus actually brings the most contentment, peace, and love. Everybody chases after something in life. That this is the human response. We are created to worship. We are created to follow something or someone. Nobody can get around that. Everyone chases something, whether their own desires, some other human desires, some financial prosperity, some status in life, some recognition from others, or some person. And only Jesus can carry the weight of being someone worth following. So chase after Jesus. You're going to worship something. Choose the one who brings joy eternal, who brings life eternal, who brings the greatest satisfaction and response and answers the deepest longings of our heart, the cries in our heart for eternity, for more are only found in an infinite God. And so this morning, hear Jesus' call to discipleship. Count the cost. Recognize what being a follower of Jesus actually is and commit to doing it forever. Leave the large crowds. Stop observing Jesus from a distance. Stop being a casual, interested party in Jesus. Make him your magnificent obsession. Make him the focus and the purpose and the meaning of life. Make him God of your life, because that is the only position that God can actually have. If there is a God, and we are convinced there is, then he doesn't get to just be a passing interest or a little fad or something we do a couple hours a week. God needs to take the place of God. And when we follow Jesus, when we count the costs, when we commit our lives to him, our allegiance, our loyalty, everything that we own, everything who we are, when we say, Jesus, it's all yours, we get to go on the greatest adventure of a lifetime that will last forever. That this call of discipleship is a serious call, but it's not a joyless call, and it's not a call that you're going to regret. It is a call to life eternal with the only one who can love you the way that you were meant to be loved. And so make Jesus your passion, and you will find everything that you ever want. Let's pray. God, this morning, I confess that we don't always heed your call of discipleship, or that sometimes we want it both ways. And so I thank you for your strong, convicting word, Lord, that reminds us, Lord, that you, Lord, you suffer no rival. Lord, you alone deserve the supreme place in life. And so, Lord, I confess this morning and ask that we would be the type of people, the type of church that is more interested in Jesus than anything else in this life. God, that you would shape and reform our own desires to line up with your desires. Lord, that we would put our sin and ourself to death, Lord, so that we may live directed and guided by your Spirit, Lord, following you all our days. Lord, I pray that we would be disciples, Lord, who are ready and willing to give up everything because we know that it's worth it for your sake and for your glory and for our ultimate good. So God, this morning, would your word just convict us and hit us right where we need to? Would your word do what it was meant to do, to convict heart and mind, and Lord, to draw us closer to you? It's in your great name we pray. Amen.